Well, how are you guys today? Good to see everybody. We got, again, I always like the feedback. I start that way every week and people are like, why does he say that? Because I really like it, okay? So please give me feedback the whole time. We're here to worship God. We're not here to just sit there and consume. We're not consumers here. But my name's Carter and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful you're with us today. Hey, before we get into the text though, I do want to thank you all. If you're on a serve team here, can we celebrate people who serve at our church on Sundays? Yeah. I want to thank you guys because what you do really does help create a space where people can feel Jesus's love through us. We had our serve team training day yesterday. It was a great day for I wasn't there, but I heard that it was a really awesome day for serving. And that matters for us because listen, we want to mobilize people to lead people to Jesus. So we want to mobilize you to lead the culture back to Jesus, not in some like Hollywood, you know, YouTube influencer kind of way. That's not what it is. We want to mobilize you to lead people to Jesus in the culture. And the first step to do that is to serve on Sundays. You're like, how's that square? Well, listen, when we read Acts in the New Testament, we see that they served one another. And that's where it began. They'll know us by our love for one another. And so when you serve, you're perpetuating that and you're mobilizing yourself. It's the first step in how to reach the people in our city. Listen, there's 100,000 people in Roanoke and we want to reach 1% of our city in 5 years. It's a huge goal. There's no possible way we can do that unless God moves, number one, but also unless you take the mission seriously for yourself, unless you own the mission. And the first step in you owning the mission is to serve here on Sunday so that we can create that atmosphere of hospitality and show people that Jesus loves them. So I hope you guys take that seriously. Just wanted to start that way today. But we're going to be in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. And we're going to start to conclude our Get a Hold of Yourself sermon series here. Next week, Pastor Michael is going to finish the series out completely by talking about gladness from John 15. Finally, the positive emotion that we'll get to talk about. All of these have been really difficult emotions. Gladness is next week. He'll be talking from John 15. So I hope you guys will catch up and read all of John's gospel. If you haven't done that, finish it this week so that you'll know where that's going to be and you'll be ready for it. But today we're going to go to the very end here in John 21. And we're going to talk about one more tough feeling. And that's going to be guilt. Talk about guilt today. Nobody likes feeling guilty. I know that. I don't like feeling guilty. Guilt is that feeling of remorse that we have when we've done something that's caused harm in someone else's life. It's knowing I did something bad. I did something wrong. And nobody likes to feel that. Nobody wants to be confronted with their guilt. Nobody likes feeling guilty. I get it. So we'll jump through hoops to try to ignore or maybe deny or avoid the guilt that we feel. You know, we're like the little kid on the playground that clearly hits his friend and then goes, I didn't do it. It wasn't me, you know? And you're like, clear, I saw you with my eyes. Of course you did, you know? But we just deny. We deflect blame. We don't want any wrongdoing placed upon our lives. We don't want to face the consequences of our guilt. And no doubt why people sometimes deny God's existence, right? I mean, that's of course what people are doing. It's often because they feel guilty and they think that if you just take God out of the equation, then that'll alleviate their guilt. Of course, we know that that's not true. They'll think if there's no God, there's no guilt, but removing God doesn't remove our conscience. We know when we're guilty. We know inherently if we've done something wrong, we know that we are guilty. Now, guilt isn't just a feeling then. So yeah, we feel guilty, but it's also a state of being. Like when you're convicted of a crime because you did something wrong, you broke the law, you are guilty. So you feel guilty because you are guilty in those moments. Of course you feel guilty when you do something wrong. You know it. So the question really becomes for us, what will you do with that guilt? What do we do with it? Will you ignore, avoid, or deny? Or will you acknowledge, repent, and then be restored as a result of it? That's going to lead to our main point here for today. You can write this down if you like to take notes. See, guilt calls us out, but grace calls us back. Isn't that beautiful? Guilt, then, is not really a bad thing. And we've talked about this with all of the feelings in this entire series so far. Yeah, there's a toxic side, there's a bad side that crushes us, but then there's also a really good side that teaches us something that we need to know. And that's what guilt is for us. In these moments when we do bad things as sinful, broken people, we need something to remind us that we need restoration. We can't do it ourselves. Yeah, we've done something wrong and we need restoration. We need grace. We need forgiveness. Guilt isn't meant to destroy us then. It's meant to direct us toward grace. Chip Dodd, in his book, The Voice of the Heart, which we've been following in parallel with this entire series, says this about guilt. He said, guilt calls us to take responsibility for how we have harmed relationships and to seek restoration through confession and amends. Through guilt, we're invited to confess, to own the truth of what we've done, and then to allow forgiveness to restore us. See, that's guilt's function. It's to call us out. Call us out on what we've done that's wrong. And then we need God's grace to restore us into right relationship with God. So that's what we'll see here in John 21 as we get into the text. Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, talked a big talk. If you know anything about the New Testament, you read Peter's stories. He talked a big talk, didn't he? But man, he even denied Jesus three times in his life. He couldn't walk the walk. And he felt the crushing weight of guilt as a result of denying Jesus. It really, in Jesus' greatest hour of need, if you want to call it that. So what we read here in the text will show us how grace calls him back, and it can call us back too. Let's read this together, starting in verse 15, and then we'll talk about it. John 21, verse 15 says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Very interesting story here. Let's get the context of what's going on, because I dropped this right in the middle of something. This is really in the epilogue of John's gospel. It's chapter 21. The epilogue is the very end. He's cleaning up some things, tying up some loose ends that he's talked about throughout the entire gospel. And this is the very end where Jesus had risen from the dead already. So this is the risen Jesus talking to Peter. And he's been appearing to his disciples off and on as the risen Savior. And this time he appears to Peter and the others on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They'd been out fishing again. They were out in their boat and they hadn't had any luck. And then this guy shows up on shore. They don't know it's Jesus yet. And he's like, hey, why don't you let your nets down on the other side of the boat? And so they do. They listen to him. They didn't realize it was Jesus. They listened. And man, they got a catch that they couldn't hardly bring in. Their nets almost broke. It was a miraculous catch, we might say. Well, in case you don't remember, that mirrors something that we read at the beginning of the Gospels. In Luke chapter 5, we see where Jesus calls Peter to follow him there. And the very first thing that he does is he says, hey, you're not having any luck in your boat while you're fishing. Why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat and see what happens? And they get a miraculous catch, a catch that they can't hardly hold with their nets. So it mirrors that right here in Luke 5. So when this happens, they realize that it's the risen Jesus. They didn't know it at first, but now they know. They realize it's Jesus. And Peter, as he's prone to do, he's just all in, man. He jumps out of the boat in his clothes and everything. He's ready to go. And he swims to Jesus before everybody else can row in to the shore because he wants to meet with the risen Jesus face to face. And then Jesus actually cooks everybody breakfast, some fish and some bread over a charcoal fire, which we'll see is significant later as we talk about this. And that's when he asks these questions to Peter. As they're having a conversation, they've had a meal with one another, and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's a really powerful moment, very powerful, for a couple of reasons. Obviously, it's the risen Savior, okay? So there's that. I mean, it's very powerful because they're encountering Jesus risen from the dead. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Very incredible, right? But it's also significant because it's personal to Peter. It's a very personal moment. And to understand why, we need to remember part of his story from a few chapters earlier at the Last Supper. You might remember in the Last Supper, Peter had said to Jesus, hey, even if everybody else abandoned you, I'm not going to. Because he was talking about the one who would betray him. And Peter's, you know, as he's prone to, he's like, not me. I'm not going to abandon you. I love you more than everybody else here, and I will never do that. And then, of course, hours, just hours later, Jesus is going to get arrested by the temple guards. Peter cuts off the ear of one of the guards. No doubt. I mean, he's like trying. He's trying. And then Jesus is like, no, 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 we're not going to do that. I'm going to go with him. And as soon as he resolves himself to be arrested, it's like Peter's world just unravels. It's like all of his confidence is gone. He's like looking at Jesus going, is this really the Savior that I thought he would be? Remember, these guys are looking for somebody to overthrow Rome. They're looking for the Savior, the Messiah that's going to come and be the king of the Jews. And when Jesus gets arrested, you know that they all doubted and were afraid and all of those feelings were stirring up within them. And so Peter, what did he do? Because Jesus didn't turn out the way he thought he would, he follows him at a distance now. He follows him at a distance. He watches from a distance. Has anybody else ever been there? Maybe Jesus didn't give you what you thought, didn't turn out the way that you thought it would. And so you just start to slowly back off from Jesus. You know, it was follow him just enough to be safe, just enough to see him in front of you. And that's what Peter does. He goes to the temple courtyard while Jesus is being interrogated by the religious leaders. And there in the courtyard, maybe some of you guys remember the story, Peter's warming himself over a charcoal fire. And some little teenage girl goes, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Peter's like, no, 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 I don't know the guy. You're mistaken. And they're like, no, 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 you're a Galilean. I'm pretty sure that you're one of Jesus' followers. And he's like, no, I don't know the man. You know, third time. What happens on the third time? She's like, no, 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 I'm pretty sure that I've seen you following him. He's like, no, I don't know this guy. Never knew him. And in that moment, Jesus foretold this. He said the rooster would crow and Peter would realize. And it says in Luke that Jesus turned and looked at him in that moment when he denied him the third time while he's being interrogated, probably beaten. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. You can imagine the crushing weight of that glance. Because then he feels the weight of his guilt and he runs away and he weeps bitterly, the Gospels tell us. Why? Because he was guilty. He knew that he had denied Jesus. So you can imagine how he feels now, knowing that he denied Jesus three times when he said he never would. He's under the weight of his own guilt. I'm sure you've felt that guilt, haven't you? Have you felt guilt like that where it's just crushing you? Feels like a weight on your shoulders that you just can't get rid of. And we see this with Peter in that moment, but it happens to so many of us. You can write this down. Crushing guilt can lead to shame. Crushing guilt can lead to shame, right? The difference between guilt and shame, we've talked about this. We talked about shame a few weeks ago. You can go back and listen to that sermon on our podcast. I hope you will if you missed it. But see, guilt and shame are different. Guilt says, I've done something wrong, but shame says, I am wrong. Something's wrong with me. Now, listen, that's not always bad. Okay, we've talked about how shame, you know, each of these has a healthy side and an unhealthy side. And the healthy side of shame can lead you to humility because you can see that you have a need that you cannot meet yourself. Yet there's a problem inside of you and you need God to come in and save you. So it leads to humility. But it can also, when compounded with guilt, just become something that's crushing, become very unhealthy. Because something that you did wrong now leads to you are wrong. An activity issue leads to an identity issue, you see? And it's compounded, leads to hopelessness. It seems like you have no remedy now. You've done too many bad things. You can't anymore. Abortion does this with so many women. I worked in a pregnancy center for 6 years, and every single woman that I met who'd had an abortion regretted it to the point that they thought that it altered their future forever. They were living under the crushing weight of the guilt of their actions, and they felt ashamed, and they felt alone, and they felt like they had no hope for a future free from what they'd done. Divorce can do that with you too. Maybe you've experienced that. You might feel ashamed because you were rejected by the person who was supposed to love you the most, or you're the one that did the rejecting, and you know you were wrong. In whatever case, you sit under the weight of that guilt. You're ashamed of it. Or pornography can do this, or really any addiction for that matter, substance abuse, drug, alcohol, get you stuck in this spiral downward where what you're doing perpetuates how you feel about yourself. You don't see a way out. You just keep going down deeper and deeper into the darkness. I'll give you one more. Same-sex attraction can do this for some of you. Maybe especially even if you're a Jesus follower and you're like, man, I don't want to live this lifestyle. You don't know if anybody else in the church will understand what you're struggling with. They don't know what you're going through, and you feel crushed under the guilt. Listen, that kind of guilt, whatever it is for you in your life, it leads to shame, and you can't get out from under the weight of it. I'm sure that we each have something in our own mind that we feel that guilty about. We probably all have something. And it's gone from an activity issue to an identity issue, whether it's your mental health or whether it's your financial situation or parenting abilities, or you fill in the blank, you name it. Something that feels like crushing guilt that's turned into shame. We all do have that. But see, then on the flip side of this, what we try to do is we deflect or deny because we feel like we have to deal with that ourselves. We have to get the weight off of ourselves. And so to do that, we say, well, as a coping mechanism, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do anything. Or it's somebody else's fault. It's not our fault. We're not guilty. They are. We all do this as well. So you can write this down. Crushing guilt can lead to deflection and denial. So we get under the weight and we can't get out of it. And we try to pull ourselves out of it by deflecting or denying that what we've done. We don't want to take the blame, so we blame somebody else. We refuse to believe we've done anything wrong. See, at home, we might say things like, well, I wouldn't have yelled at you if you hadn't disrespected me first. Deflection. Or if my spouse would just listen, I wouldn't get so frustrated. I was justified. Or at work, we might say, I missed the deadline because nobody reminded me. It's not my fault. I'm not at fault here. I deny any wrongdoing. Or it's not my fault that my boss set impossible expectations. That's their bad. Deflection. Or in relationships, I only said that because you made me mad. Or I would have done that. I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't treated me that badly or treated me that way. See, we're denying. We're deflecting. We even do it spiritually. Well, you know, if God hadn't allowed that to happen in my life, it's His fault, not mine. Or we'll say, you know what, God knows my heart, and He knows that my intentions are okay in this. We're not doing anything wrong. You know? Or hey, nobody's perfect. So you minimize your own sin. Or you say things like, it's not that bad. Everybody does it. I know other Christians that do it. Or you know what, it didn't hurt them. So as long as nobody got hurt, it's fine. Or you know what, you might say, I didn't hurt them, they're overreacting. It's not my bad, it's their bad. Man, you can see you want me to keep going? I mean, these are things that we do. We deflect, we deny. This is often the response of people who try to get rid of God. You know? This is why they try to get rid of God in their lives. They end up calling things that are bad, good. They end up calling things that are good, bad, because they're deflecting or denying their own guilt, self-justification. So they throw God out of the equation. But listen, ignoring morality and ignoring God's existence does not take away the guilt. Deflecting or denying doesn't take it away. It only makes it worse. It piles it on. If you don't believe morality comes from God, you still have standards that you live by, do you not? And those standards are things that you've set up for yourself, and you can't even live up to those standards on your own. The very standards that you set for yourself, you cannot live up to. Now tell me, is that a God problem or is that a you problem? I mean, you'll lose your temper, won't you? You'll still break your promises, won't you? You'll still judge others for the very same things that you do, won't you? I mean, we break our own standards. It shows us this is not a God problem. This is an us problem. This is not a religion issue. This is a heart issue within each one of us. It's a human problem that we have. You can write this down. The problem is we feel guilty because we are guilty. That's the problem. We feel it because that's what we are. And there's nothing that we can do about it, and it crushes us. And so we try to deny or deflect. We just don't know how to handle it. Our own attempts to alleviate that guilt only burden us more, with more regret, more failure, more guilt. We know it's true. You know, Peter could have gone there. But thankfully, this story shows us a different way, actually. If we go back to John 21 here, the story shows us something different because as racked with guilt as Peter was, he actually runs to Jesus in the moment of his greatest guilt and need, doesn't he? I mean, he goes back to fishing. So if we understand the story here, he's going back to fishing because a lot of theologians will say he just wanted to go back to his old lifestyle. You know, Jesus is gone. Yeah, we saw him resurrected, and maybe we could make some excuses for that, but I still don't fully understand what's going on. So I'm going to go back to fishing because that's what I know. I know he called me to lead the church. I know he called me to live on mission for him, but you know what? I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm not going to fish for men like Jesus commissioned me to. I'm just going to fish for fish. And I'm going to do what I know. That's really interesting, isn't it? Racked with guilt to the point of just going back to whatever it was that he was doing before Jesus entered into his life because he felt disqualified. He felt guilty. He was guilty. And he felt it deeply. But Jesus didn't leave him in his guilt, did he? Because what did Jesus do? Peter and Jesus both refused to stay where Peter was. Jesus enters in and grabs Peter and says, hey, let me restore you for a moment. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about this. Yeah, you feel guilty, but I can restore you. See, guilt does call us out. It shows us that we've done something wrong, but Jesus' grace calls us back. Jesus showed up on the shore and engaged with Peter in this way, not to make him feel stupid, not to shame him further and, you know, rub it in for him, not to get retribution or retaliation for Peter's denying him. I mean, this was treachery. Like, if Jesus was really the Messiah king, this was treason. He'd given up on it. But what's Jesus doing here? Jesus, look at the reenactments. Jesus was restoring Peter. Jesus tried to put it on the lowest shelf, if I could put it that way, for Peter so that he would understand. Sometimes Peter was hard-headed and sometimes maybe we are too. Just listen to these reenactments here. First, it's the same shore where Jesus met with Peter the first time on the Sea of Galilee. Luke 5, like we talked about. The first miracle, the first time Peter was called. It's the same kind of place, the same situation, the same miracle, as a matter of fact. Say, look, I think I'm making a correlation here for you. Remember that? Remember when I first called you to follow me? Yeah, we're going to do that again. But now you're restored. I'm going to forgive you. Or the second thing here is he feeds them fish and bread. Man, that's interesting. Harkens back to all those miraculous moments where Jesus feeds the 5,000, the 4,000 fish and bread. Hey, remember who I am. I'm the one that really ultimately feeds my people. Or third, I mentioned the charcoal fire. It's very significant because that kind of fire is only mentioned twice in all of the Gospels. It's right here in John. The first time is the charcoal fire that's in the temple courtyard that Peter warms his hands over when he denies Jesus. The second time is mentioned right here on the shore. It's the same Greek word, anthrakia, I think is how you say it. Anthrakia, it's the same word. It's only used twice, those two times. And remember, smell is the thing that's associated most with memory and emotion. Do you realize that? Don't you think Jesus is putting on the low shelf going, Peter, remember when you denied me? Yeah, guess what? I'm going to restore you now. It's the very same word there for the charcoal fire. This time, Peter doesn't run away, though. He doesn't weep bitterly. Or in the first time, in Luke 5, if you remember in the boat, when the miracle happened, what did Peter say when he saw Jesus bring in this catch and realized something was different about him? He said, get away from me, Jesus. I'm sinful. You shouldn't be near me. What's he do this time? He runs to him. He's like, Jesus, I need you. He jumps in the water and he swims. Looks like an idiot doing it. I mean, that's Peter though, right? Like he does this all the time. He runs to Jesus. Listen, this is what I want you to see out of that. Healthy guilt leads us to run to Jesus. That's what healthy guilt does. When you start to let Jesus redeem your guilt and show you, yes, you've done wrong, but he can restore you, there's going to be restoration in your relationship with him, and you're going to be able to walk in freedom as a result. You don't have to say, I'm too sinful. You can say, your salvation is enough. That's what repentance looks like, guys. Guilt calls out what we've done wrong, yeah, but then repentance is acknowledging that wrong and turning from it, but that's not the end of it. You can't just turn from what you're doing that's wrong. You have to also turn toward Jesus who can restore you. See, guilt isn't meant to trap you into shame. It's meant to turn you toward Jesus and his grace so that you can walk in freedom. Because on that beach, Jesus gave Peter the chance to face his failure, not to shame him, but to restore him. And three times, Peter denied knowing Jesus, but then three times, Jesus said, do you love me? And he gave him the opportunity to repent. Well, yes, I do love you. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Now, it's also interesting. I mean, that wasn't easy, right? It's also interesting that Jesus does this. He doesn't just absolve or forgive him, just say, hey, by the way, you remember when you denied me three times? I forgive you for that. He didn't say that, did he? He makes him walk through it again. Why would he do it? It's like Jesus is sticking the knife in, you know? Going, hey, remember that time, you know? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know? Yeah, Jesus sticks the knife in, but it's not to hurt Peter. It's like a surgical knife that goes in to do heart surgery, right? He committed treason and treachery against God, but Jesus is cutting all of that cancer out of him. Jesus could have stuck the knife in and twisted it or killed him for the treachery and treason, but he didn't do that. The knife is meant to heal, not to harm. What looked like Jesus wounding Peter was really grace to restore. And that's the gospel that we believe, guys. That's what we believe he does for us. The good news and the gospel truth that you can write down is this: Jesus takes on our guilt so that he can free us from it. He didn't have to kill Peter, didn't have to twist the knife, because he went under the knife himself. He was cut for Peter, in Peter's place. He took on that guilt. He lived the perfect life that was free from guilt in everything that he did, and yet, he had nothing to be guilty for. And yet he took that guilt onto himself by going to the cross and dying, becoming guilty in our place. When we put our faith in Jesus now, we're putting our guilt onto him, saying, I believe all the things that I'm guilty for, Jesus can take from me. And that sets us free, because Jesus didn't just stay dead. He overcame death and rose from the dead 3 days later so that we can have eternal life with him forever. I've connected an I am statement in John to every single one of these so far. Next week will be the I am statement, that I am the vine. That's how we're going to end. But today, I want to connect it with the one that maybe we all know the most. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You guys remember that? I am the way and the truth and life. In Peter's story, we see how that works, because trusting in Jesus is the only way to get back to God. It's the only way to be restored in a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's through his life, death, and resurrection that he made a way to God. But then Jesus spoke the truth to Peter, didn't he? He didn't mince words here. He spoke the truth and called him back. He said, listen, you did wrong, but it's without condemnation. The truth wasn't to wound, it was to call out the wrongdoing. This is what truly happened. This is the truth of the matter. But then Jesus gave Peter a new life and a new purpose by restoring him, restoring their relationship, and then commissioning him to live for God's mission moving forward. See, that's exactly what he does for us. When we put our faith in him and we believe he's the way and the truth and the life, man, that means that we can bring our guilt to him, and he meets us in that, not with rejection, but with restoration. And if you're thinking, okay, well, what does that look like for me? How do I get to that point? Let me try to put it on the low shelf for you, just like what Jesus did for Peter, okay? Very low shelf. It's just as easy as ABC. I know this sounds like a Christian cliche. I get it. Okay, that's fine. But listen to this. Admit, believe, and confess. That's all you have to do. That's what repentance is. You're admitting that you have a need. You're admitting that you've done something wrong. You're admitting it to yourself, perhaps, but then also to God, and maybe to somebody else. You're admitting it. You have a need. You're guilty. But then you believe. Believe the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Believe that his salvation is enough to cover your guilt. Believe who he is, that he can restore you to God. And then thirdly, confess. Yeah, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but you also confess with your life. You confess in everything you do. You confess it in your actions, not just in your words. You confess that he is the Lord. He is the ultimate authority over your life, not you. You don't have the final decision. He does. Not your parents, not your boss, not your school or whatever it is. Nobody else is the final authority but him. You confess that. And guilt cuts deep, yes, but the knife is surgical, and it's meant to heal, not to harm, and bring you to a place where you can admit, confess, and believe. I know there are some of you here who probably feel so guilty for something that you've done, and you're afraid to take it to Jesus, perhaps. You're afraid he's going to stick the knife in and twist it because you feel like you deserve it. And listen, you probably do. Whatever you've done is probably deserving of death. That's what all sin does. You think, man, his death doesn't apply to me. This gospel is too good to be true. It can't be for me. I can't know him in this way. But listen, I also know that his grace is enough. And I want you to believe this today. You can write this down. You can't out-sin God's grace. I want you to know that. You cannot out-sin His grace. He is the eternal, infinite God who loves you more than anything. You hear the caricature of God when you go out into this culture. You hear the caricature that all He is interested in is you blindly following Him and following a bunch of rules so that He can keep you in line. Stupidity. It's not true. It's caricature. The real gospel is that we have a Creator who made us in His image, and He wants to be in relationship with us. And He's done everything. He's moved heaven and earth so that we can be in relationship with Him. And yes, you are guilty. I am guilty. We've done things treacherous against God. We've rejected Him. We've denied Him. And yet, He sent Jesus into the world. He's made a way for us to be made right with God. You hear somebody say, well, why would God have to go through all this? It doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense, man. Because we have that guilt inherently. You know. You tell me if you can't get rid of that guilt, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You're going to keep denying it? You keep deflecting it the rest of your life? I mean, there's some people that do that. You know what? They start sounding like really angry people because they can't deal with it. You have to take it to somebody who can deal with it for you, on your behalf, who wants to deal with it. Listen, I also know this is what's holding some of you guys back from living on a mission for Jesus too. That's what happened to Peter. He went back to fishing. Very interesting that Jesus called him Simon, son of John, or Simon, son of Jonah. Why was He doing that? He was saying, yeah, I know you feel like that's who you are, but remember, I gave you a new identity. Jesus called him Peter, the rock. He said, I'm going to call you Peter from now on. But he's saying, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Give Peter the opportunity to remember who he is in Christ. Some of you guys need to remember that today. Some of you guys have been living under the crushing weight of guilt. You're like, man, I'm not going to share the gospel. I'm not even sure if it applies to my own life. Listen, I want to tell you today, you can be restored back to God, and then you can restore others. You can be a part of the story of God restoring others back to God. It's literally what He's doing here. Isn't it interesting that He never says, Peter, I forgive you? Not once in this story does He say, you're forgiven. What does He say? Feed my sheep. Live on mission for me. Remember the mission that I gave you to call people into the church and to live for me? That's what I want you to go do now. And then He, at the end, after He says, feed my sheep, He says, follow me. Follow me. Very interesting to me. You can't out-sin God's grace. We've got to believe that today. God has a purpose for your life. He wants you to be useful in His mission. See, for Peter, the end game was God's mission here. The end game was God calling him back into the mission. Jesus' grace not only forgives us, but it restores our calling and our purpose. So you can write that down as kind of our big takeaway for today. Grace restores and redeems your purpose. Guilt calls us out, no doubt. We need that. But then grace restores and redeems our purpose. Yeah, it restores and redeems us back to God. But He sets us immediately on mission to call others into relationship with Him too. That's the purpose that He's given us. It's like we say all the time, every Christian is a missionary. Every member of this church here is a missionary to our city and to the world. And what's the mission about? People. People are the mission. People are this. Feed my sheep. That's what He's saying to Peter here. Peter, if you really love me, you're already forgiven, but go and care for my church. Lead people back to me. Teach them how to follow me. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Man, are some of you guys stuck in the rut of not being able to make disciples because you're just stuck under the crushing weight of guilt? Maybe you've never made one disciple in your life. Maybe you've never called somebody to follow Jesus. Is it because you're under the weight of guilt and you don't need to be? You're free. You're free. And if you start telling people about what Jesus has done for you, I guarantee that He'll use you. I guarantee it. He does it with all of us. If we have a willing heart, this is what Peter exhibits here, isn't it? He goes from fear and anxiety and guilt, hiding from Jesus, running away from Jesus, to running to Him and living on mission. And he does become the rock, doesn't he? He does become the one that starts to stand up. Now, he still has some problems later on in his life. If you recall, Paul kind of calls him out again, you know, in a couple of places, like, hey, he didn't sit down with our Gentile brothers. He wanted to be with the Jews. That wasn't right, you know. Peter wasn't perfect. Man, that gives us hope, though, doesn't it? If we know that Peter wasn't perfect and he still had to repent of things, then we can still live on mission and be repentant of things. Guys, we got to get serious about what God calls us to if we want to live with purpose. Grace doesn't just clean the slate. It writes a new story for us to follow. It writes a new story that we're already a part of. We just didn't know it. It's the story of God redeeming creation back to himself. And we get to enter into that with him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel we believe. That's the purpose that he gives us. We get a glimpse of that every time somebody goes from death to life, restless to redemption is what we say here. We've had 10 people get baptized this year. Don't you want to see 10 more? We could see that if we all get out from underneath the crushing weight of guilt. We get serious about showing people the freedom that we have in Christ. Just like he did with Peter here. He's calling us. He's commissioning us. I mean, you guys know our goal over the next 5 years is to reach 1% of our city. I said that earlier. That means we want to reach 1,000 people here. Is it so that we can grow a big church and just be really cool and, you know, be the next trendy thing? I know people look in and think that of us. I don't know why. They don't know anything about us. God deserves more worshipers. Doesn't he deserve more worship? He's the eternal God of the universe, and I believe that with the core of who I am. That's why I started this church here with 20 other people. That's why they moved their lives from Greensboro to come here. We believe God deserves the worship. Man, do we still believe that? Or do we need to take our guilt to Jesus today and let him restore us? Maybe that's where you're at. I know that that's a little bit of Dakota's story. It's funny that we saw from Dakota, and Hannah, I'm getting ready to conclude, so if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us as I read this to you. We've shared a story every week of somebody in our church that struggled with one of these feelings, but then allowed Jesus to come in and transform them so that feeling no longer is something negative, but it's positive in their life that leads them to Jesus. So I want to share Dakota's story. He wrote this while he was out of the country, we'll say. And this is what he wrote about his struggle with guilt. Just listen to this. Guilt has always been a complicated feeling for me. I don't tend to experience it in the obvious way, where guilt over wrongdoing turns into shame or avoidance. I experience that kind of guilt like most people do, and it usually leads me to repentance and restoration, thank God. But when I was asked to share my story, I realized there's another kind I often overlook, an unhealthy guilt that hides beneath responsibility. Only through prayer and honest reflection did I begin to see it, because in seeking to live with integrity, I sometimes forget to extend grace to myself. I feel guilty not because I've done something wrong, but because I couldn't do everything right. That's a subtle but important difference. My guilt reveals an overinflated sense of control, an urge to prove myself faithful to God through performance rather than presence. That's really good. I've long lived by Jesus' words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But when I turn that command into a law unto myself, guilt rushes in the moment I fail to keep my own law. That's very interesting. He sets standards for himself that he can't live up to, and he feels guilty. Over this past year, I've been learning my identity as a son of God is secure, not because of perfect obedience, but because of perfect grace. By grace alone, I'm a beloved member of God's household. And in this season of having more commitments than capacity, I've learned that my Father's love isn't contingent on my completion record. The gospel invites me not to carry the full weight of responsibility, but to rest in the one who already has for me. It's an invitation to participate in his work of restoration alongside a loving father, not to labor alone under a taskmaster. When guilt comes now, I'm learning to let it point me not to more effort, but to deeper trust, the kind that says, I'm his, even when I fall short. Each day is an exercise in surrendering my illusion of control to the one who truly holds it, trusting that his grace is sufficient and his promises are sure. Man, that's very interesting. And it's also interesting that we see now Dakota going to live on mission with his entire life over the next couple of years with his wife, isn't it? See, understanding what Jesus has done for you in your guilt, it will lead to the commissioning of you reaching other people so that they'll believe the same thing. We saw it with Dakota. We saw it with Peter. We see it in both of their stories. The guilt isn't meant to crush you. It's meant to point you to Jesus who can restore you. Let him confront that within you. Maybe that's what you need to do today to respond. Maybe you need to let him confront whatever you're guilty about. Maybe you've never dealt with it yourself. And you need to lay that down and say, Jesus, I believe that your sacrifice and salvation is enough for me. Admit, believe, and confess today. Ask yourself this question as a reflection question. What guilt have I been carrying? What guilt have you been carrying? What guilt did you come in here with today? What guilt could be holding you back from living fully for Jesus today? Maybe you feel guilty that you haven't shared the gospel, you know? We use that as a standard that we don't live up to, and then we feel guilty for it. So you don't have to feel like you're guilty for doing it, but you probably are. I mean, I know I am. I know. I've told you guys about moments where I should have shared the gospel and I didn't. I was too comfortable, didn't care enough, whatever the case was. I'm guilty. And yet now I can go back to Jesus for restoration and be free from the guilt and be set on mission once again. I can do this over and over and over again. So I want to ask you guys to do something I don't do very often here. I want to ask you guys to go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads, and we're going to enter into a time of prayer and response. I'm going to lead us in praying in just a moment, but as we get into a posture of prayer here together, I want to ask you guys to physically respond for just a minute, okay? Guilt calls us out, but grace calls us back. Do you believe it? Listen, if you're feeling guilty today, no matter what it's for, no matter how bad you think whatever you did was or is, would you raise your hand today if you're feeling guilty coming in here? Yeah, that should probably be most of us. Let me call you out, okay? You should be raising your hand. You probably came in with something you feel guilty for. All right, you can put your hands down. Appreciate that. People all over the room, most of the room. We all have something that we feel guilty for. Grace restores you today. Listen, if you've been afraid to acknowledge that guilt to yourself or to God, or maybe even to share it with somebody else, I'm going to ask you to do something hard. Nobody's looking around. I mean, it's anonymous. If you feel like you've been afraid to acknowledge guilt in your life, would you raise your hand? Yeah, there's hands up all over the room, of course. You can put your hands down. I want you to listen. Grace restores you. If you've never trusted Jesus to show you grace by taking that guilt onto himself, but you're willing to trust him right now, listen, I'm going to ask you, if you've never believed in Jesus, but you're willing to believe in him today, would you raise your hand? Okay, you can put your hands down. Grace will restore you if you put your faith in him. So if you put your faith in Jesus already, I want to call you to respond. I'm going to pray for us. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let God work in your heart. But if you just believed in Jesus for the very first time, your next step needs to be baptism. Because baptism is where you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you confess with your life symbolically that he's done everything necessary to save you. So I want to encourage you. We don't have cards on the seats or anything today, but make sure you come and tell one of our prayer counselors or come and tell me or one of our pastors after this. We want to walk you through what that looks like to take that step of obedience in your life. Even if you need help praying right now, our prayer counselors will be down front after the service, but you can come down and pray. Ask somebody to pray with you. We're going to pray here in just a minute. I want to lead you in praying this prayer if this is you. I'm going to start praying, and then we'll respond together as a church. You can pray this with me, though, if this is you. Jesus, I admit that I'm guilty of things that have separated me from you, and I believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save me now and to restore me back to you. So, God, I confess that I want to follow Jesus as my ultimate authority in this life and live in a way that honors you from now on. But also, for those of us who've been following Jesus, let's ask, Jesus, please renew our passion for your purpose to reach others with the gospel this week. God, we need you to do that in us. For those of you who've been afraid to acknowledge your guilt, God, free us from that. As we think about our guilt, God, we praise you for taking that onto yourself on the cross and exchanging our guilt for your perfect life that leads to eternity for us. Man, you're such a good God. We worship you together. Help us to always run back to you with our guilt over and over again, and to call others to run to you with their guilt as well. Father, we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we're able to pray this. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.